sometimes talking after chanting Hare Krishna is sort of, well, I can't say it's a downer, but it's not quite the same. And that's it's a nice thing about chanting Hare Krishna, is with those three words you can actually say everything. And Prabhupada really kept classes short. If you read if you listen to Prabhupada's tapes, lectures, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, conversations and walks are where Prabhupada goes on longer. But formal classes are very brief. And on occasion when Prabhupada would ask some disciples to speak, sometimes he would just say, okay, that's enough, let's chant Hare Krishna. It's hard to say everything. In fact, it's not possible to say everything. That's why there's unlimited scriptures. Because everything just can't really be said. Go ahead. Everything can't really be spoken. You can't. Krishna's unlimited, and so you can go on forever speaking about Krishna, glorifying Krishna, Krishna's potencies, his abode, his associates, his teachings. There's no real end to it, and that's why Vedic literature are without limit, and that's why it also accommodates. That's why Vaishnavas can write Vedic literature, because what they're writing, Smriti, is in pursuance of Shruti. It maintains the same essence, but all of it can be said just by chanting Hare Krishna, and it's said better. So that's the beauty of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement. And so Srila Prabhupada would emphasize that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he got into philosophy with philosophers, but for people, he just generally got them to chant Hare Krishna. Because then they would understand the same thing the philosophers understood in words, they could just understand by chanting Hare Krishna. And then possibly even more, because the mantra says words are sort of exclusive. Transcendental sound vibration is not exclusive, but what I mean by exclusive means that it actually says words have particular meanings. And when you say words, then you're limited to what the words mean. With transcendental sound vibration, words have many meanings, multiple meanings, and so there's multiple interpretations of verses and words, but it's still multiple. Whereas Hare Krishna, it says everything, and that's the because it's the foremost form of expression. Rainy was saying earlier that music and musicians all have sort of this common philosophy that music is the ultimate religion.
Found my head in shame.
And it's not exactly music, but with music, the ultimate religion is expressed. Music with chanting Hare Krishna and dancing, either the way Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates dance, or Krishna and the gopis, or Krishna and the cowboy boys dance. I haven't read so much about kirtans of Hare Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj. It's where they're dancing. Not that they do systematic systematic kirtan is done mostly by gopis and then also cowherd boys. But the elders, anyway, it's not spoken of in the same way. Then that expression becomes the topmost religion. It's not music per se, but that's where music comes from. This music of the material world, which is devoid of glorification of Krishna, is the abbas of that original. And you can see what a genius Krishna is to invent such a thing. It's eternal. But he uses this medium of music and festival, and that becomes the topmost form of religious expression of vidyavadhu jivanam, of communicating transcendental knowledge, and it's the topmost expression of love. All of these things, and rasa, relationships become expressed in the best way, the most complete way, through that sankirtan. Don't use the word music, because music has, we have sort of ideas about that in the material world, but sankirtan, then it makes it clear. Yagyai sankirtana prayer. Prayer means, practically speaking, nothing else is necessary, just this. And so Lord Chaitanya would more or less just chant Hare Krishna. Chant it from early in the morning. He would rise. Sunrise, he would be already out chanting. And before that, he would have been meeting with his associates at Srivas Thakur's house and sankirtan on the streets. And in the afternoon, and in between they would rest and eat, and in the evening, at night like this, kirtan way into the early hours of the morning. That's all they did. And that's when Krishna really wants to experience those types of rasas and tastes, then that's how he does it. It brings out the most of any relationship. It was in the Bhagavad Gita that kirtan with the cowherd boys. I'm just trying to remember where that came from. It came from Bhagavad Gita. It came from Shiva Goswami, Sanatan Goswami's tikas, where they're talking how the cowherd boys are having kirtan. And so whatever Krishna's associates want to say to Krishna, and however they want to express their love. So here in the world, people have this, well, I love you, and that's supposed to have said it all. But it's extremely difficult, for words to transmit feelings. But when you say that I love you, you're expecting that those words are going to invoke a feeling in the person who hears it. But it's actually dependent upon them you want them to actually be understanding what it is that you're feeling. But there's no vi medium. There's no connection between you and them. It's just words, and it is just words. It isn't. There's no content in the words itself. The words themselves don't contain rasa. What it is that the person who speaks, he's the ashraya. He has a certain mood, and the person he's speaking to, he has a mood, and you're hoping that what you're feeling, that person's feeling, just by saying that word. But the word itself doesn't communicate it, because mundane sound can't convey rasa. Maximum it conveys a picture of something, it's a representation of something. But transcendental sound vibrations, when we chant Hare Krishna free of offense, means it's like an electrical conductor that's grounded somewhere. Maybe you're pumping electricity on this side, but nothing happens on the other side because the power's gone out. It's running out somewhere. So it's offensive chanting. But when the chanting's offenseless, then there's nothing there to get in the way. And of course, it requires more than being offenseless. It requires to be pure. So if someone actually has developed rasa, then they can actually convey what they feel to the other person. They can convey it to Krishna. You're not just invoking something by some word, but actually it becomes a conduit. The holy name becomes like an electrical conduit, and what you're feeling comes across to Krishna. So he can actually really taste it. Then there's real relationship, real rasa. Otherwise, and that's why there's so much conflict in relationships in the world, because people don't really connect. They're not connecting. The best is if they actually have good karma, and therefore they have similar mindset, and they relate well that way, karmic, which means in a material way, not really in a transcendental way. So when Krishna's associates, like Cowherd Boys, they want to actually, and they have this unlimited emotion, unlimited love for Krishna that's always growing. It's very, which is a very difficult concept to understand, how something can just always grow and grow and grow. And they want Krishna to feel that, and Krishna wants to feel it. Because that's his thing. He actually wants to taste what other people are also feeling. That's why he comes as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he wants to taste what they're feeling. And the best way that happens is when they have kirtan, when they have sankirtan. When they're chanting, and when they're dancing, and when they're singing this Hare Krishna mantra. Or they also sing other songs. They also Hari Harai Nama Krishna. And so many others, which are, they're mostly always Krishna's names or glorification of Krishna. And then it really comes across. It's like this unlimited voltage, spiritually surcharged, ecstatic emotion that comes across. And then you can imagine that it's not just, and of course Krishna's God. So it's not that he's just with one person. He's like with many people. And he's tasting it all at once. It isn't just with each one. But he's uniquely reciprocating with each and every individual, whether it's Balaram or Subal or Sridham or Ujwala, and with all of these, he's experiencing all of these transcendental ecstasies. And that's what keeps him going. I mean, of course, he keeps himself going as well. But that's what he lives for. He's Rasa Vansa. There's a very famous verse in Taittiriya Upanishad that all of the acharyas quote. Everyone, they start establishing that God is a person, they start off with this verse, Bhakti no Thakur, Shiva Prabhupada, Bhakti Santa Thakur, Jiva Goswami. Rasa Varsa, Rasa Ivan, Lavanta Bharati. So he's Rasa, and everyone who comes, of course, impersonalists interpret it in a different way, but they all know. Everyone quotes this verse, whoever they may be. So Krishna's like that. He just wants to taste rasa, and the nature of it is that the more you get, the more you want. It's and it has a intoxicating effect, and then we say ecstatic effect. It's all sort of the same intoxication as something where you just, you completely lose all other awareness other than just enjoying that thing. You're not aware of any kind of other external function, and that's really possible in the material world. In the material world, it's hard to be like that because material world is a world of external functioning. You have to function, otherwise for some time you can sort of disconnect, but not for long. And but in the spiritual world, there's Krishna's yoga maya, and she takes care of all of those external functions, so you can go on forever. And that's how, for instance, when the rasa dance took place, then it went on for a whole day of Brahma. And Srila Prabhupada explains that in the Krishna book. And it's a very interesting concept that, you know, for them, the end of day of Brahma is a long, long, long time. It goes on for millions and millions of years. Because it, you know, when you're intoxicated, you want more and more and more. You just, we've all expressed, I wish it could just go on forever. So this is sort of a, it's not forever, because ultimately you can't have forever in the material world. The feeling of forever goes in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, it goes on forever. But here, it doesn't go on forever. But for some people, it was just like 6-7 hours. And then for Krishna and the gopis, it was a day of Brahma, which is a very interesting scientific or philosophical phenomena, how relative time is. That we can understand that Prabhupada gives this example that an ant lives, say he lives a week, but for him that week, he experiences it like 100 years. And our 100 years, anyway, we define it as it is, 365 days a year. So that's all right, that's relative, but that's because it's all linear, it's all going in one direction, and it doesn't really invoke any different time scale. It's just that it's just the semblance, how they feel it, how they experience it. But here, what you're saying is actually someone, what 6 hours for one person, in that 6 hours for one person is 8,432,000 years for someone else. That's and they're going on, and it's at the same time. Same time, but one is, it's like that, and one is like that. So Krishna's achintya shakti, inconceivable potencies. And of course they felt it only to be 6 hours also, or even less. They thought it's just over so fast. So music isn't the top most religion, but this sankirtan is the highest religious expression. It's the best thing. So it's the best thing to do. And of course, done like this, done Vaishnavas together, chanting, dancing, japa is sort of a one-man version of it, or and it's sort of different because it's not doing it, not singing aloud. It's more done within the mind. And this is more potent. This is more potent, 100 times more potent than the japa. And if you go on the street, then it's 100 times more potent than that. So that's the only other aspect which isn't going on in the spiritual world, that only goes on here. Gopis don't go out on the street. Stay in the forest. There's no, you know, street is when they're coming home, and Krishna comes home with the cows, then he gets the cows to dance and sing. And they're doing their sankirtan. So when the cows are lowing and the cowherd boys are dancing and everyone else is receiving them, so that's their Harinam in Goloka Vrindavan, in the streets. But our Harinam is a little different. That Harinam, when we go out in the middle of Kali Yuga, and we're not being received by Brijvasis, but we're being received by all kinds of other people. That Harinam has this sort of extraordinary potency that comes into what is inferior, because what is the taste of this rasa, this sankirtan? It has this wonderful taste of sweetness, madhurya. Chanting is very sweet. Sometimes it has a sweet kirtan. It tastes sweet. So if you want to, and that's how you define sweetness. Sometimes we start off with sweetness in terms of sugar. But it's not really, sugar isn't really sweet. I have, what I use is a sugar supplement, which is called stevia. And it's 100 times sweeter than sugar. But if you taste it directly, it's bitter. Because if sugar gets too condensed, it loses its sweetness. It has to be diluted. You just put like 5 drops in a glass, and then it tastes sweet. But if the sugar is too condensed, it loses its sweetness and it becomes bitter. So therefore, you can't just say, well, I wish it was sweeter and sweeter and sweeter, because then it loses its sweetness. So therefore, sugar doesn't define sweetness. This is what defines sweetness. Chanting Hare Krishna is sweet. And then all other things reflect. That's where original sweetness comes from. Or really, to be more to the point, is that Krishna's nature is sweet. Krishna is sweet. I mean, you have to lick him, he's sweet, but everything about him is sweet. This Balavacharya had this song, Madhur, is it Ashtakam? No, that's a standard prana, but he wrote this beautiful song. Anyway, it's about Madhuram. Krishna's smita is Madhuram, and his venu Madhuram, and everything is Madhuram. So everything about Krishna is sweet. That's what sweetness is. And then sugar, it just sort of reflects some aspect of that. What you're tasting is a little of that Madhurya. But you can't condense it, because then it loses its sweetness. So sweetness is one thing, and that sweetness you can taste, the sweetness of rasa, the sweetness of love. But then love has another aspect, aside from what it tastes like. And that is that it's compassionate. It's not satisfied with just giving itself and exchanging with those who are also in it, but it wants to bestow itself upon others. So the tendency of love to give itself to those who don't have it, that's called Odaya. And that's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's predominant mood. And when you do Harinam, Sankirtan, downtown London or wherever else we may do it, then it's that Odaya that comes out. Madhurya is also there, but this Odaya is there, and it has this mercy, this quality of giving oneself, which is they're both wonderful and they're both equally good, but it's special. And therefore I could say that it's 100 times, or at least Shastra says it's 100 times of its own type of taste, because it's so selfless. That's the unique taste of, you have something that's really, really valuable, instead of enjoying it, you give it. And then of course the nature of that transcendental thing is that the more you give it, the more you taste it. And so Anandam Buddhivarinam Patitabam Punamrita Shradanam Sarvatma Snartanam. So this ocean of transcendental bliss always increases like that, and increases both by being tasted and both by being given in both of these realms. But in either case, these two things are there, and once again, they're both experienced within the realm of Sankirtana. You see here, Krishna's coming back, and in Sankirtan, I mean, they're not, but I'm not looking at the picture, but it's just right above me. I don't know what it is. You know, they're playing drums, they're blowing trumpets, they're singing, they're dancing. I mean, what else do they do? That's how they're receiving. So this is Dwarka Sankirtan. It's a little different than our type of Sankirtan. And they may be chanting Hare Krishna rather than Hare Krishna. But still, it's... that's what they're doing. They're doing that type of kirtan, sankirtan. You see this, and it's very blissful. I don't know who's seen that picture. It's a picture you can get in Navadvip, you can get in India. Lord Chaitanya, and we have a version of it in one of our Chaitanya tribes. Lord Chaitanya, just in front of the Shringadwara gate, dancing. 75% of the picture is just Lord Chaitanya up in the air in ecstasy. So compare that picture to this picture. And it's Lord Chaitanya, Krishna's there, and he's welcoming everyone, he's greeting everyone. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's like gone. Because that's the special nature. Here, even the Bhagavatam says, even the prostitutes are pure devotees. So everyone's. But there, they're just all type of papi, tapya, kinds of people, sinful people, everyone. So he's, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is giving, and then by giving it, this extraordinary taste comes through. And anyway, it's all happening through chanting. So everything is in chanting. Everything is within the holy name. And if somehow or another we perfect that chanting, then from that everything will come. Jasmin vigyatam sarvam eon vigyatam bhavati. Whatever the Upanishads say, and whatever the Vedas say, and whatever the Puranas say, and Srimad Bhagavatam and Mahabharat, everything becomes manifest within the heart of a devotee. So Gorkhashwara's Babaji, and oh yes, I saw there was this really nice Vrindavan calendar, little one that they have with Rupa Raghunath himself. Really nice. And sometime back this really far out picture of Vansidas Babaji. So with him, Gorkhashwara's Babaji, they were, if not illiterate, but they weren't educated, highly educated people. But still, they know everything. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who's such a great scholar, he's like a walking encyclopedia, a walking library. So how can he take initiation from someone who may not even know how to write? But it isn't required. And so many times Srila Prabhupada says that we have so many books. So if you're inclined to study and read scripture, then so much philosophy is there. But if you're not inclined, then you can just chant Hare Krishna and you get the same result. You have to chant Hare Krishna purely to get the same result. It won't come otherwise. But if it's chanted without offense. Anyway, so it's such a beautiful thing, wonderful thing. And it's so variegated in the in his commentary, when Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is talking about rasa dance, and then he says that there are, he talks about the 16 billion gopis who came for that Sharadiya rasa dance. And then he starts talking about the 16,108 principal gopis, and each one of them are actually the embodiment of major ragas, major tunes, and then there are unlimited number of minor ones and combinations and secondary ones. So it's, we may be chanting the same mantra, but we don't chant the same tune. Lots and lots of tunes. And the tunes are also particular to individual associates of Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and they express their particular mood of devotion. They express it best through that particular tune. Someone just told me. I'll phrase it in the way Prabhupada phrases sometimes things in Chaitanya Charitamrita that some people say, which doesn't mean that it's the absolute truth, but it just means that some people say. So someone just said, and I think I was in a GBC meeting, so it was one of the GBC members, that Prabhupada's tune, Ha-da-da-shna, Hare Krishna, and asked Prabhupada, where did you get that tune? He said, I made it up. Some people say that. I can't say, we'd have to ask Prabhupada. I haven't heard that before, but I was just told that. But ultimately they do make it up. It's their individual expression of love towards Krishna. And what they make up is absolute truth. It's Shastra. Vyasadeva wrote Srimad Bhagavatam. He didn't make it up in the sense that he was writing history, but he wrote it. Ultimately, scripture is Vyasadeva's words, as is the words of self-realized souls. So, anyway, the essence is that we should chant Hare Krishna because that's the best thing to do. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan is to give Krishna, and book distribution is giving Krishna. So you can do Sankirtan without the instruments, without even the tune. The essence of it is to, as Prabhupada says, an introduction to Krishna book. This Krishna consciousness movement is to bring conditioned souls into Krishna's rasa dance, to increase Krishna's Krishna's scope of loving relationship with people, and that's the purpose of Harinam, that's the purpose of book distribution, that's the purpose of preaching. It's all Sankirtan. It's the purpose of prasadam distribution. We want to bring people closer to Krishna. We want to purify their hearts. Well, I pressed Prabhupada about that. But he said that they're all the same. He kept saying that they're all equal. And they're, on the absolute sense, they are. And in another way, you can say that some have unique characteristics that others don't. And if you look at it from that perspective, then you can say that one is better or more important than the other. Because Harinam doesn't have the same permanence as books do. You take the book, and as good as that paper is, that sankirtan is available for the next 20 years, 30 years, 100 years, depending how good the paper is. When I was in, not now, but I was in Scotland 2 years ago, this last year, so one devotee brought me these two books, and which were printed in 1800, early 1800 something. And they're signed by Monier Williams, if you know Monier Williams. They were his books. From that point of view, they may be valuable. But anyway, they're in great shape. So the books could last for 200 years. Whereas you chant, the Prabhupada says, and you walk away, persons just continue. So that has certain advantages over the chanting. On the other side, chanting has that, you know, anyone, whether they're drunk or this or that, or particularly if they're drunk, everyone gets involved. Which, for instance, the books don't immediately do, particularly. You ask money for books, whereas you don't ask money for chanting. So then that has those advantages.
Kamaj, I want to ask you, have you come to England a bit more? Twice a year?
Yes.
Twice a year I come, it's a question of how long I stay. How many times did I come this year? Came in and out a couple of times. I'd very much like to. On the other hand, the other alternative is you come over there. Saves me having to be coming over here. It's not that so much of a distance. Yeah, this is for me, this is like a holiday. I don't have to work. The only work I have is, you know, if I happen to plug in my computer.
Have two holidays in your
But otherwise, the bodies can also come down.
Comrades, could you tell us what do the... I've seen with the deities, Krishna, generally I've seen that he has brown eyes. Is it so that he has brown eyes? Or I've also read somewhere that he has blue eyes.
Where?
I don't remember where it was, but I was kind of... And I was in Russia a couple of weeks ago, and Shomaki London has said he's seen so many quotes from scripture that Krishna has blue eyes. I said, well, maybe it's because he's, you know, standing next to Radharani and he's like that, you know. And he said, no, he has blue eyes, but
I've never seen anything that actually says what color his eyes are. Bumblebee eyes, dark, but doesn't specifically say. There are specific statements about Shri Radharani and some other gopis. Rupa Manjari has grey eyes, but doesn't say. I've never read it, that it said this color. Just says usually, just comparison.
I'll ask him if he's got where he's read it and
what it to. Yeah, I'd appreciate that. Yeah, but the issue really isn't about not coming to England. This is that as sort of time goes on, one thing is that there are sort of so many things that I need to, I'm trying to do or manifest in Hungary. And as time goes on, my efficiency level is decreasing. I'm getting less done in more time. And so it's sort of like a race with time for one. And that's one thing. Aside from just even things like writing, I just realized when I was in Scotland that I was writing and I forgot to take my books from London with a book. And I was rummaging around the library, and then I just realized that when I was there in November, I was rummaging around for the same book because I was still on the same chapter that I was 2.5 months ago. And I've only written about 20 pages. That's really slow. So that, I mean, on top of that, that takes so much time. So that's really the concentration is not so much, you know, do I want to come to England or not, and I'd like to come more often, but I need to sort of maximize or focus my time, and even coming, although very good, it also, it's not only that I'm here, but then it means it's I'm not there, and when I'm and I still have other things to do. Of course, I've got other GBC meetings and other things that take up quite a bit of time when you add it up all year round. But it's relatively easy and cheap to travel now. All discount airlines. Go to Budapest, go to... And you can, if you plan it in advance, the others can go for it. Very, very good price.
Which is wrestled by one of the Rama Sutras as well. After Janmaja Shandu Dhas.
This is one of those. There may be other verses that are similar, but Vasubhasa is a Upanishad statement. Well, let's talk a little and I'm chatting. Appreciate Sanjay Prabhu and his good wife for accommodating us here, and it's a nice place. Came here earlier for nice prasadam. That's also something that I'd like to come for England more often. Probably good that I don't, otherwise I'd really put on a lot of weight.